verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And one thing that I've learned when you study the Bible, you look for repeated words, and that helps you get the theme of whatever passage you're reading. And there's a repeated word there. He says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And then he just talks about rejoicing in verse 8. He says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so in these few verses, he's talking a lot about rejoicing and some things we wouldn't necessarily think we ought to rejoice about. And so I want to talk tonight and preach tonight on this subject, reasons to rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see these reasons. Lord, help us tonight to see what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to only say that which you would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of these people. And Lord, speak to my heart again. And Lord, I pray that you'll draw us closer to thee. And Lord, let nothing be said tonight that would bring dishonor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter, if you'll look in Luke chapter number 22, hold your place there in 1 Peter. We'll be staying there for most of the night. But if you'll look at Luke chapter number 22, Luke chapter number 22 and verse 32, the Bible says, well, let's read verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. And turn to John chapter 21. I'm giving you here the job that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to Peter. When we think of Peter, most of the time we think of a hothead, you know. Think of some guy who picked up the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. We think of just a hothead, a guy who he's kind of just flies by the seat of his pants, you know. When he saw Jesus on the water in the middle of that storm, he just jumped right out of the boat, you know. I walk on water too. He just jumped right out. Probably didn't really think about it. It's a good thing he didn't think about it. I mean, he just jumped out and the Lord was with him. But that's kind of Peter, you know. He's just, you know, a bull in a china shop, you know, just running around. That's kind of what I think about, just kind of a hothead. And God had to break him. You know, he said some things probably before he thought. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. But he did. Oh, Lord, I'll never. Oh, but he did, you know. And God still used him. And God just had to get his attention, and God had to change him and mold him. And he said in Luke 22:32 that Peter was to strengthen the brethren. And then in John 21, we see Peter on the shore there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, John chapter 21, the Bible says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So there's the two jobs of Peter. Jesus said, I want you to strengthen the brethren. I want you to feed my sheep. That's it, right there. He's supposed to strengthen the brethren and feed my sheep. Now, the Peter that we know in the Gospels, in the Gospel records, he wasn't going to be able to strengthen the brethren or feed the sheep. He needed strengthening and he needed feeding. But God did a great work in his life. And when Peter, under the inspiration of God, wrote these words in 1 Peter, and he had in mind here that he was going to strengthen the brethren. And you know, we need to be strengthened tonight, don't we? We need some strength. I do. And we need some encouragement. And the title of the message is Reasons to Rejoice. And I'm thinking maybe right about now it's kind of hard for some people to find some reasons to rejoice. I'm thinking right about now it's hard for many of us in here to find some reasons to rejoice. But there are some. And I want to get to them. But I want to give you a little bit of background here of when Peter is writing. He says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See, they were pilgrims just passing through. They were strangers. They didn't belong in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. They were just passing through. And we're just passing through. We're not going to live here forever on this earth, thank God. We're not going to be here forever. We're just passing through, right? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, right? We sing the song, but it's true. Y'all all right? All right. But it's true. We're not just going to be here forever. We're passing through. And he's talking to these pilgrims and these strangers, their temporary residents. And he said, I know you're going through some trouble because you're pilgrims, but you're suffering some persecution. And the time that Peter wrote this, and I know you know this, but the time that he wrote this, Nero was the emperor. And he was wicked. Wicked. Had some of his family killed, blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome. I mean, just threw them out to the lions and gladiators and all that kind of thing. I mean, he was just, you go back and Google Nero if you want to when you get home, and you'll find out all kinds of bad, mean, nasty, wicked, evil things that man did. And he was persecuting the Christians. The Christians, these pilgrims and strangers. And now Peter says, rejoice, rejoice. And they said, wait a minute, I'm fixing to get thrown to the lions, and you're talking about rejoicing? And he goes through and he tells them some reasons that they can rejoice. And I don't think that any of us are going to get thrown to the lions tomorrow. I don't think. But we're going through it. You know, we're going through it, no doubt. And so Peter wrote this to strengthen the brethren. And here are three reasons tonight, three reasons that we should rejoice. Number one, the rewards of your faith. Number one, the rewards of your faith. Look at it there in verse number two. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He's talking to saved people. By the way, he's talking to, these are all saved people. He just says, you're part of the elect. If you're part of the elect, by the way, don't be afraid of that word. The election's in the Bible, even though the Calvinist and the hyper-Calvinist want to make it something it's not. We're all elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew that we were going to get saved and we were elected. You know, we all won the election. We trust Christ as Savior. We're in, you know. And so he's talking about us, talking to us. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved. He's talking about saved people. And he said, here's some rewards of your faith. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's number one, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Number one, the first reward here in this passage. Now, there's many. We could be here all night long, and I promised my kids I wouldn't preach forever. But we could be here all night long talking about all the rewards of our faith. But here in this passage, the first one I see is abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. God is, he is just full of mercy. Abundant mercy. Not just a little bit, but abundant. You know, abundant. Over and above. Over and above whatever we could think. Abundant. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, right? Over and above, that's his mercy. Over and above. And we talked about a few weeks ago over there in the junior church, we talked about some things there about God's mercy and the multitude of his mercies. What a great God. What a merciful God. That means that he gave me a whole lot of not what I deserve. You know, I deserve hell, and he gave me a whole lot of not that. And I'm glad that he didn't give me what I deserve. Every now and then, I've got to get on to the kids, and sometimes I don't give them what they deserve, even though they really deserve it. And I would be perfectly right as a parent to discipline them. Sometimes I say, all right, I'm going to give you mercy. And they say, thank you, Daddy. And then they're perfect angels for the rest of the night. Right. Sometimes that mercy backfires. Sammy's shaking his head, no. He knows he's not a perfect angel. And neither am I. Neither am I. But look at Titus chapter number 3, verse 5. We're talking about God's abundant mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He says you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You're saved. You've been sanctified. And the reason is because of my abundant mercy. My abundant mercy. Amen? God's a merciful God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how God, who is rich in mercy. I know a lot of people who are rich in money. They're rich in family and in kids. You know, the Duggars have how many kids now? 25? 30? On TV? Beth loves that show. Amazing, all those kids. They've got 19 or 20, I don't know how many they have. And they're Christians too, that's good. They've got those kids raised up right. But anyway, they're rich in kids, right? Rich in family. I know a lot of people like that, but God is rich in mercy. Oh, that's wonderful. I need a God who's rich in mercy, you know? Because I do all kinds of bad things I shouldn't. And just like all of you do. We all do things we shouldn't. But yeah, right, not Miss Renee. Everybody but her does all kinds of bad things. And I'm not going to tell you what Brother Mickey's doing back there. But God's abundant mercy is going to take care of all that. God's rich in mercy. So number one, the first reward of our faith that we see here is that God is abundant in mercy, his abundant mercy. Number two, the second reward. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? I mean, that's something that, are y'all all right? I mean, that's something to make me, that makes me happy. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on around me. Walls falling down and cracks getting wider and all kinds of stuff in my house. You should see it. Just, I mean, we went out, and I'm telling you, Beth showed me a crack yesterday, and she said this morning it was about that much longer. That makes me nervous. I'll be honest with you. That makes me nervous. Really, it does. But I can rejoice because he's got abundant mercy. I can at least rejoice in that. You know, I can rejoice in what God has. I can rejoice in what God's going to give me and who God is. But he's got some abundant mercy, more mercy than I'll ever need. That's what God has. But not only abundant mercy, but we're begotten again. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. I'm born again. I'm not the same old Chris that I was before I got saved. Aren't you? Well, you didn't know me before I got saved. I was going to say, aren't you glad? Maybe you wish I'd get back like I was before. But the point is, I've been born again. I've been born again. And if you've experienced God's abundant mercy, then you're born again too. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're one of the elect. You've been born again. And that old man is gone. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that whosoever is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All the old me is supposed to be gone. That old man has been crucified. I've been born again. Isn't that good? I keep asking, are y'all all right? I mean, this is good stuff. We're born again according to God's abundant mercy. That's how we got born again, because God didn't give us what we deserved. I deserved hell, but God said, I'm going to let you be reborn. You can be reborn because I'm merciful. That's amazing. That's something to rejoice about. And you know what? I think if we rejoiced a little bit more about it out there and not just in here, then maybe there'd be more from out there in here getting in on this abundant mercy and begotten again stuff. That's what I really believe that. That rewards of our faith, abundant mercy. We're begotten again. We're born again. This is a true story that I'm about to tell you. And I can't remember her name, but there was a little girl who was, she was still in her mother's womb, and they found a tumor on her. And I think it was on her head. This is a true story. And the mother was far enough along to where they could induce labor a little bit, and she started to deliver this baby just enough for them to remove the tumor, and then they reversed everything, and she went to full term and had a healthy baby girl. So she really was born again, physically. She was born twice, but that's not what we're talking about. Nope, none of us, that didn't happen to any of us, I don't think. We'd probably know by now if that happened to somebody here. But God willing, we've all been born again, not just of water, but also of blood, been born of the Spirit and born again. And God will do that for us. That's a reward. That's a reward that He gives us. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He gives us that new life. He doesn't just patch us up, you know? Doesn't just fix us up. I've got some pants at home that have a hole working in the back pocket. And one of these days, I'm going to bend over and they're just going to get a rip, you know? And Beth could patch them up. But a couple of weeks or months or whatever later, I'm going to bend over again and they're going to rip right in the same spot. You can patch things up so often, but it's never like getting something brand new. And God made us brand new. That ought to make us rejoice. It just makes me happy. Abundant mercy, begotten again. And then number three, we have a lively hope. The Bible says, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. It doesn't mean that I hope maybe one day I'll get to go to heaven. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that I hope maybe one day God will say, okay, you did enough good things and you can come on in. It doesn't mean I hope one day God's promises are going to be true and I'll be in heaven. It doesn't mean that one day I hope Jesus is going to come back. Maybe, just maybe He'll come back. That's not what it means. Hope here is talking about an earnest expectation. We expect Him to come back. One day Jesus is coming back. We expect that. And I have a lively hope. I expect that I'm going to go to heaven because I've been born again according to His abundant mercy. He's begotten me again. That's a reward of my faith. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen a week or a month or a year from now. I don't have to worry about anything going on at my house structurally. I don't have to worry about anything going on here structurally. We don't have to worry about anything because we have a lively hope if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. A lively hope. It means it's alive. It's alive. Is it alive in you? Do you have a hope? You have a hope. It's earnest expectation that God is there and God is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. And we could be joyful and confident expecting that eternal salvation that God's given us. God's promises are true. God said it. Let me say that again. God's promises are true. Amen. Good. We're on the same page. God's promises are true. They're all in the Bible right there. And He promised what He promised He'll do. And He promised that we'd have eternal life. He promised if we just put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we would have eternal life. According to His abundant mercy, we'd be born again. And He'd give us that lively hope. So not only, we're talking about rewards of our faith. Rewards of our faith. Number one, His abundant mercy. Number two, we're begotten again. Number three, our lively hope. Number four, the resurrection. He says, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Jesus rose again, that was God saying, approved. I approve the sacrifice. Jesus, what you did was perfect. It was good enough. That's what I wanted to see happen. You atoned for the sins forever and ever. Amen. You're good. God says, there you go. Approved. Approved. That was the judgment. And Jesus Christ, here's a big word, propitiated. He was our propitiation. That means he satisfied God. God was satisfied with the sacrifice. Jesus had to die on the cross because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But he had to rise again because that proved that God accepted that sacrifice. If Jesus hadn't have risen again, then that means God didn't accept the sacrifice. But he rose again, and also shows his power. He's more powerful than death. That's good. That's a reward. You say, well, that's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. But because Jesus rose again, we rise again. He rose, and so will we. Look at Romans 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see that? Like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're in on that resurrection. Now one day, we're going to shed these mortal bodies and we're going to rise up in the resurrection. We're going to go up into heaven at the rapture. But before that, spiritually, we're in on that resurrection. You see that? We're in on that. He made the old man pass away, and now that all things have become new. And he says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're in on that resurrection. And because of that, that old man doesn't have victory over us anymore. That old man's dead. He's gone. He's gone. We just die to self, and we say, nope, old man. A dead man can't do those things. Dead man doesn't have to worry about any of those things. I'm alive unto God. That's a reward of my faith. That's a reward. Number one is abundant mercy. Number two, we're begotten again. Number three is lively hope. Number four, the resurrection. Number five, an incorruptible inheritance. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What a great inheritance. Let's just say that my mom and dad leave me an inheritance. And it's their two-story house on stilts at 7606 West Four Pines Road, Plant City, Florida, 33565. Let's just say that's it. That's my inheritance. That's a great house, great inheritance. But the siding's going to fade. And the stairs are going to have to be replaced. Stuff's going to have to be done to it after a while, you know? I mean, right? Something's going to have to be done to it. It's going to fade. It's going to fall away. It's going to eventually be soiled and corruptible. It's going to perish. But the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, because of our faith, is incorruptible and undefiled. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. Not going anywhere. It's not going to perish. Won't end. The home God's preparing for me in heaven is going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. As long as God is God, heaven's going to be there, and it's going to be my home. Because of his abundant mercy, I've been born again. I just say born again because begotten is too hard to say. I've been born again. according to his abundant mercy. And I have lively hope. And I'll be a part of that resurrection. And one day I'm going to take hold of that incorruptible inheritance. And it's reserved for me. When my Uncle John, my dad's youngest brother, when he got married, he borrowed my mom and dad's yellow Volkswagen Bug and went off on their honeymoon. And they got to the hotel, and the hotel had lost their reservation. So they slept on their wedding night, right? You don't know? You told me the story. Maybe mom did. Okay, one of the brothers slept in a yellow Volkswagen Bug because the hotel lost the reservation. You know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, I'm sorry, sir. Sorry, ma'am. You can't get in. You know? When we get to heaven, come on in. Come on in. Well done. Well done. Well done. Enter in. Enter in. Oh, that's good. It's reserved for me in heaven. I'm not going to have to sleep on the shores of heaven in a yellow Volkswagen Bug. I'm just going to get to go right on in. You know? We're just going to get to go right into heaven because it's reserved for me. And it's incorruptible. It's not going to fade away. I'm talking about rewards of your faith. Rewards of your faith. Abundant mercy. We're begotten again. We have a lively hope. The resurrection. Incorruptible inheritance. And number six, we're kept by God. Kept by God. Verse number 5 says, well, let's read the end of verse 4 and work our way into it. It says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Well, you who? Well, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's reserved in heaven for you, those of you who've been kept by the power of God. There's another thing that some people like to say. They call it the perseverance of the saints. That means once I get saved, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. But the Bible doesn't say I'm going to make it. The Bible says I'm kept by the power of God. Because if I'm the one that's going to make it, then I'm not going to make it. You know, if I'm going to make it, I can't make it. I'm kept by the power of God. Nothing I did got me saved. Nothing I do is going to keep me saved. And nothing I do is going to get me not saved. Because I'm kept by the power of God. That's good. That's good because we still have that old man, no matter how many times we crucify him and crucify him and crucify him and crucify him, no matter how many times, he still likes to rear his ugly head and he still likes to try to get stuff done and try to get us to trip up and throw something in our way. You know, we talked about on Sunday morning our enemies. We've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world and the devil give me a little bit of trouble, but the flesh really gives us trouble, right? And we've got that flesh, that old man, but I don't have to worry about him because I'm kept by the power of God, kept by the power of God. We're preserved. All that the Lord Jesus Christ has access to, we have access to because we're joint heirs with Christ. These are the rewards of your faith. Now, I've got two more big points, but I'm not going to preach them tonight. I want to encourage you. There's certain times that we go through that make it hard to rejoice. Just make it tough. But there are some things as a child of God that we can hold on to no matter what the world around us throws at us. We can hold on to this. It can't take away the fact that God showed me abundant mercy when I was born again into a lively hope. It can't take away the fact that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, so was I. They can't take away the fact that one day I'm going to enter into heaven and I'm going to take hold of that mansion he's prepared for me. And I'm going to walk on those streets of gold. And I'm going to fall on my face at Jesus' feet. They can't take that away from me because I've been kept by the power of God. One last thing in conclusion tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see that? People run in a race, all of them run, but only one receives a prize. We can all run and all receive the prize. But he says run, 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 run. Because what we're running for and what we're fighting for isn't just some trophy that's going to fade away and perish. And what we're fighting for is not just like we're shadow boxing, beating the air. No, we're fighting for something, and we're running for something, and it's an incorruptible prize that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, those of us who have been kept by the power of God. And so my invitation tonight is this: are you running? Are you running? And if you're running, are you running for that incorruptible prize? Or are you running from? Are you running from? We ought to run to Him, run to the Lord and to that incorruptible prize. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you stand with me?